Hello and welcome to the Common Sense Gospel. I'm Danny Simmons.
And I'm Kurt Norbit.
And we're looking at the word justified today. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Abraham is the example given to us by Paul in Romans chapter 4. And he says, "What shall we say about our father Abraham? What was found by him according to the flesh? Was he justified by works? Because if he was, then he has something to boast about." And then Paul says in verse 3, "But what does the scripture say?" That is always such a great question to ask when talking about any given topic. What does the scripture say? The scriptures say Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So in other words, Abraham's faith in God, his unwavering faith, as the Hebrew writer tells us, was so set on God that that was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And so what does it mean to be justified? You know, Paul says we can't be justified by works, but God is the just. He is the just, and he's the justifier. And so the Bible says I'm justified, Kurt. How should I understand that?
Well, I always think it's important to define the terms whenever we're having a Bible discussion, or really any discussion on something that especially there might be some disagreement about. We have to understand the meaning of the terms that are being used. So there's no disagreement here, but in order to understand what the Bible's getting at on this, I think it's important to understand what it means when Paul and the other Bible writers tell us we're justified, or that justification is applied to us, or that God, as you just read, is the just and the justifier. To be justified, or to justify someone, is basically to declare them to be right. It's to declare someone guiltless. It's to acquit someone of a charge or of a reproach that's brought against them. So when we're told that we're justified, what we're being told is that God has looked at our case and he's judged us to be innocent.
That's right.
He's acquitted us of the charge. There's no guilt there anymore. So that tells us that being justified is an extremely important condition to be in.
Yeah, before God.
Yes.
And as we were discussing just a few minutes ago, there is no higher court. There's no higher authority that could deem us just or unjust. God is everything. He's the ultimate. And there is no court in this world that could overturn that or to convince God otherwise. He has set these things in place. They are guaranteed. And so being justified is so utterly important. And you've given us a good definition for that. I've heard people say, just as a good way to remember the word justified, is you can think of it as just as if, that justified, just as if you had never sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And it really is, that's really what it means. It's as if this never happened. God has blotted that out. Yeah. He remembers our sin no more, and we stand just. That's an amazing thing, especially for me and you, because we still know in our minds that we hadn't been perfect, and we'd made some big mistakes that we're really sorry about. And so we also, in that scenario, we've got to come to terms with the fact I'm justified, and I know that I am because I've followed God's commands and his will for my life. I'm walking in the light as he's given me that light to walk in, and he says I'm just. And I mean, there's immeasurable peace there when that's settled as it should be in our life.
Yeah, really, the Bible presents what Jesus does for us and this whole idea of being justified as a courtroom scene, essentially. It's a legal condition. We stand before the judge guilty because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul tells us in Romans. But we have an advocate. Now, advocate is the person who's advocating for your case in court. He's your counselor. He's your lawyer. So that advocate, we're told, is Jesus. He advocates for us. We are brought before his Father, guilty, covered with sin, but Jesus can say, this one is washed in my blood. And so now when the judge looks at us, I don't see any sin. You're clean.
That's right.
There's nothing there.
It's so important.
So now I've been, the court says you're justified. There is no sin. There's no crime there. You're innocent. What a blessing to have from God, for God to pronounce that judgment. And like you said, he's the highest court. Nobody's going to come back and say, we need to appeal that. He's not really sinless. He doesn't deserve to be justified.
That's right.
He's still guilty. We're not going to go with this decision. No, we had someone stand up to the judge and say, I paid the price for what he did.
That's right. And he's just.
And he has availed himself of that gift, the cleansing of his sin through my blood. And so the Father can say, well, then you're justified.
Yeah.
Your sin's been washed away.
I'm so glad you tied in the blood, because that is absolutely vitally important to this word justified. And we'll see that as we move throughout the study today. I see this courtroom scene. Say it's me or you standing before the judge, and there's this crowd of people who bear witness to our sins. You know, they've seen what we've done, and they've been affected by what we've done. So they're there to bear witness against us. And God slamming that gavel down and saying, he is justified. And the people say, he is. And then God says to them, he is. And then looking at us, we say, I am. Because we don't, you know, it's like, wait a minute. Is that all? Is it? And he says, you are.
Yep.
And so, it, as you said, there is no one and there is nothing that can overturn what God has made true. And so we have the great confidence in that. I want to give a parable to all of us as we think about this idea of being just and justified, because it's going to help us with our attitude in all of this and in the way we should still consider God and approach him, and some of the dangers that lie in overplaying, hey, I'm justified. So now they're, now I got all this free time. I can start using my discernment to judge everybody else. That is an inappropriate way to move forward after being justified. And so just to help with that, in Luke 18 and verse 9, it says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we're told in Luke 18 that Jesus gave a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And it even says, and they despised others. So there is that problem. Once someone says, I am clean, I'm justified, I've got this figured out, I'm doing it the right way, the natural outpouring from there is, no one's got it together like I do. Everyone else, they despise others because no one else is working as hard as I am or doing as much as I've done to be justified. And so it turns their heart, even though their intentions initially may have been wonderful, it turns their heart dark towards their fellow man. And they're in a place now where they can't truly appreciate God and what he does and how desperately we need him. So as the parable's laid out, it's very simple. Jesus keeps it easy for us. Two men go up to the temple to pray. So we got two men. They're going there for the same reason. One's a Pharisee. The other is a tax collector. The Pharisee, as Jesus gives it to us, prays first. He prayed thus with himself. And if you look at verses 11 and 12, we will notice that this Pharisee says I five times in two verses. He has an I problem.
Yep.
Too much vitamin I is what we typically say. He's justifying himself and he condemns the tax collector. So now we can watch him pray knowing that God is not pleased with his heart or his actions. And now listen to what he says. God, I thank you. And so that's it. He's not going to thank God anymore. Just that opening statement. I thank you that I am not like other men. Who told him that? What makes him think he's not like other men?
Him. He told himself that. Because in verse 9 sets the point for this whole lesson. He trusted in himself that he was righteous.
Which makes him just like every other man.
Yeah. And basically, he's the one saying, I'm justified.
That's right.
And so if you go from that premise, you're putting yourself on the pedestal. I say I'm justified, so this scumbag over here, I'm glad I'm not like him because he's a loser.
Yeah, exactly.
You are going to become arrogant.
He found someone in the temple to point to and say, Lord, you and I are good because I'm not like that guy.
Yeah.
You know, that, and we can always find somebody in the room, especially according to us, you know, that's worse off than we are. That is such a terrible thing. It speaks so loudly and so clearly about the condition of our heart. He goes through this laundry list, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. You're welcome, Lord. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so he's there bragging about himself and his prayer. And then we get to step into and listen to the tax collector's prayer. Number one, he's standing afar off. I will use this moment in time to share with brethren that I'm preaching to, because usually it's like, well, you're preaching to the choir. Where is this man? He's sinful and he knows it. He needs God's mercy and he knows that. And it says that he stands afar off. And so I use this passage to tell our members, you better be looking around. The sinner who wanders into these doors to see what we're all about and how maybe they can be redeemed or reconciled back to God, they're going to be worried about the holy people that are in here, the attitude of those holy people. And so we can have the heart of the Pharisee by saying, oh, look what came into the door this morning, you know. Guess what? You're a Pharisee. You haven't graduated to some new level because you have a friend that you can use to pick on someone else who walked in as a stranger. They stand afar off because they don't know what this church life is about. They don't know what the body is for or what it represents. And so they're nervous. I hear a lot of people say, I can't go to a church building because I'll catch on fire. You know, those kind of things. They feel like there's too much sin in my life. They won't accept me. Mm. So this is the natural response. They stood afar off. And the Pharisee should have noticed that and said, friend, come here with me. How can I help you? You know, what can I do to benefit you? No way. He uses this poor man as evidence that he's better than all other men. And God is listening intently to the tax collector's prayer. He's not real interested in the Pharisee's prayer. So to me, that is such a huge point. People who are coming in and want help, but aren't sure what to expect or what they'll get or what God will even do with them, if anything at all, that their tendency will be to sit on the back pew, to stand in the foyer and just listen in for a few minutes and try to gauge things and see, you know, is there hope for me? We have to be cognizant of that. We've got to be looking for people like that because they didn't walk into the door of a church building on accident. I'll tell you that much.
Yeah, you and I both know of individuals here in this church who did just that. Walked in the door looking for God because that's what they've told us. They realized, just like this publican, this tax collector, that they needed God in their life. They needed his help. They wanted direction. And so, for whatever reason, they chose us to visit. And they wound up finding what they needed. But it's all in that reception. How do we look at others? And how do we look at ourselves? The problem with this Pharisee is he didn't see any need for God in his life.
That's right.
I've got all this together, Lord. Look at me. Well, of course, he trusted in himself that he was righteous. So it's all about I. The sinner, this tax collector, on the other hand, acknowledged that I'm a sinful person. I need God's help. There's a need in my life. And he smote his breast. In other words, he is troubled over this situation. And note, very short prayer.
That's right.
God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's none of this, I do this and I do that. Here's how wonderful I am. I'm not like this lowlife. He just expresses his need. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And what impresses me about this is God hears his request and answers.
Yeah.
Because Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So when this man came up and confessed his need, God said, you're not guilty. You've done what I need you to do, what I want you to do. You know your condition without me, and you are humbled by that, and you're seeking me.
A broken and contrite spirit.
And that's what God desires. Like David said, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise.
That's right. And that's such a beautiful thing, the conclusion of it. This parable is so amazing to me. As you said, the tax collector, he can't even look up to heaven. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the truth of the matter is, as he's praying, that he's perfectly in line with God's word. Psalm 40, verse 12, says, innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. It's exactly where this man is. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Psalm 40, verses 12 through 13. He is doing exactly what he needs to do. And all of his fear and concern and his, I guess, disappointment in himself. You know, I need your mercy. I'm a sinner. Ezra 9 and verse 6, Ezra says, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Another Old Testament scriptural saint of God, a monster in the faith, who says, I am too humiliated to look up, and his heart was right before God. And so the tax collector is following that. Be merciful to me. And that's an interesting phrase. Jesus uses a Greek word that is only used one other time in the New Testament there, where it says, be merciful to me. It's found in Hebrews 2:17, and the word means propitiation, appeasement, satisfaction of divine wrath on sin. It's properly to extend propitiation, showing mercy by satisfying the wrath of God on sin. We can see from the word that Jesus used that this man understands that blood must flow for his sin. There's a tie to propitiation there. Be merciful to me. He understands that he needs something to be given. Sacrifice is required. And he's just bringing himself into the temple saying, this is all I am. This is all I have. Please have mercy on me. That in the wording, there's an understanding of the need for blood atonement. I think that's amazing.
Yeah, it's also interesting too, because that word propitiation, which is a word we just don't really use anymore, we're told that he is the propitiation for our sins in referring to Jesus. That word there, we're told he's the propitiation for our sins, that's the word used for the mercy seat of the ark.
Yep.
Well, so what's significant about that? Well, the way I see it is inside the ark you had the law, which the New Testament tells us condemns. Above the mercy seat, you had the glory of God, his Shekinah glory. In between God and the demands of the law is mercy.
That's right.
And so Jesus is the mercy seat, and that's what this tax collector is looking for. He's looking for propitiation. I need mercy from God, from the condemnation of the law, because I realize I have violated it.
Yeah. Man, it's amazing. It's awesome. So the main question, just considering the parable, we got the Pharisee, we got the tax collector. My first question, and let me just ask you, my first question is, who do you think left feeling justified when they left the temple? It's just an opinion question, but who do you think left feeling justified?
Well, right off the bat, I would say the Pharisee, because he already felt he was justified.
He went and justified.
He justified himself.
Yeah. I feel the same way.
Yeah. And now, in understanding the will of God and what he wanted and what he promises to do, the tax collector could go away also, but not in a haughty manner.
No.
You know, if I've done what God has required of me, I'm forgiven, and that's what I need. And so now he's thankful. But I can just see this Pharisee strutting out, saying, wow, I'm sure glad I'm better than that guy. I'm so wonderful in God's sight. I'm a Pharisee. Look at everything I do. You know, I am a righteous person. I'm a righteous one. And being proud of that, being arrogant in it.
And in either ignoring or not understanding the purity and the righteousness of Almighty God, you cannot stand toe-to-toe with him. That can't happen. We need help. It's always the case. We need his help specifically through Jesus Christ, the Son. And so who left feeling justified? The Pharisee. I'm pretty sure about that. But Jesus says, here's the court's statement from heaven's side. The tax collector is justified. And the Pharisee is still a loathsome sinner lost in his sins. And that is amazing to me. And I think we need to be willing to share that with others. People are told, every one of us are told by the religious world, wherever that may be, you know, there's all kinds of concepts and ideas, but if you do these things, you're justified. And everyone's made up their own list. You know, there's all kinds of ideas about if you do this, you are justified. And it's such a confusing and awful thing to do if it's anything other than what God has required. And so Jesus, you know, in the simplest of terms, this one guy over here bragging about how he tithes, he counts all his little seeds. He's done all it perfectly. You know, 9 for me, 1 for you, Lord, 9 for me, 1 for you. He's done all that. He knows he's done it and he can tell the Lord about it. And he's not justified because he's missed the weightier matters of the law. Mm. The other one recognizes his sin and he's got the humility required to say, I need help and I need God's help. And then to go to God in the level of faith that he had to do just that and to ask for mercy.
That's what the Lord delights in. He wants us to turn to him for mercy because he wants to extend it. But he's not just going to throw it our way. He wants to see that we want it, that we realize that we need it.
Yeah.
And when we do, as the scripture just said there, God will extend it. He went down to his house justified rather than the other. Beautiful story there. You know, the Pharisee's problem was, you can see his pride. It's all about me, Lord. Look at what I do. And the tax collector was hesitant to even approach God because he was so ashamed of his sin.
Yeah.
But he knew he needed that help. He was desperate for it.
And he went to the only one who could
God
fix it.
And God won that. Yep. Yeah, that's right. He went to the only judge who could declare him guiltless.
Man, I love that so much. And again, you know, Jesus, he taught the parable for those who were justifying themselves mm-hmm. and despised others. But what a beautiful picture for the poor sinner who wants to do what's right, but is worried about what men might do. Forget men. God has set this up so that all of us can come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And so.
Well, we talked in our previous podcast last week that one of those ways that you can know that you're saved out of 1 John is that you recognize your weakness.
That's right.
That you're willing to humble yourself before God, realizing that we need his help. We can't make it on our own. And this tax collector clearly saw that.
Yeah.
And in humility and in shame, he turned to the only one who could say, you're not guilty. You're all right.
And now it's so. Mm. Yeah, don't you love it when two podcasts kind of roll over into each other?
Mm.
So Romans 3, let's look at one more thing about this idea, because Paul explains another important point, and that is no one can be justified by the law, which kind of helps explain what the Pharisees' issue was.
Mm.
He lays out all these details of the law and says, I. And Paul says, that can't be done. So Romans 3 and verse 19, Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law's there to show you're guilty. That's what he just said. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul says that, and he mentions it again in Galatians, that the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was given so that we would recognize our inability to keep it and say, I need help. I need someone to step in and save me. I need a savior. And so the law was given all by design. It is righteous. The law is right, but it can't be kept by fallen man. And when fallen man looks to the law and realizes, I can't do this, then he naturally would go to the lawgiver and say, something has to be done for me to be reconciled to you. I can't do this myself. And it was supposed to draw us and bring us to Christ. So I think that's interesting too, that it's not checking the boxes, right? That's the law keeping side.
Which is exactly what the Pharisee was doing.
Yeah.
I tithe, I fast, I pray. You know, I've got the list all checked off. I'm good.
I am good to go. I am justified. Paul's going to say the same thing to the Jews in Acts chapter 13 when he's preaching to them. He's told them about the Son of God being given, that they can be saved by obeying him, because God has raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. And in verse 38, Paul says this to these Jewish men, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Paul says the law is never going to save you, and your keeping of the law is never going to save you. You are justified from all things by God's Son.
And it's interesting. The thought just occurred to me as you read that passage. God accuses those people who reject him as being despisers. Well, that's what the Pharisee felt toward the tax collector. He was so self-righteous. I have got it so together that none of these people can measure up to me. He despised them. Well, in despising the humble, the penitent, the one who's seeking God, he's despising God, because that's the person God will accept, the one who comes to him, surrendering to him, willing to do his will. I'll do what it takes. Just save me. I need your help.
Yeah. And that's obviously, in the proper humility, that is the most precious place we could ever be before God, is just in humility and submission. I understand who I am, and I know so much about who you are that I'm fearful of that, and I want to be pleasing to you. Show me who you are, and show me how to be more like you and more like your Son. That's an amazing thing. I'm curious too, and I haven't given you any time to think about this, but you know, how else? I'm trying to think about Christians who attend services every week, just really good people. You know, in what ways would we be tempted to begin to despise others other than the example I gave, you know, with the visitor who comes in and is obviously dirty from the world, and we know they don't fit, and so we automatically stamp them with some kind of judgment stamp that we have. That would be an obvious one. I think for me, maybe on a smaller level, is like, if I decide to wear a suit and tie every Sunday because I want to give my best to the Lord, and I've kind of studied that out, I'm thinking, yes, he deserves my best, I'm going to give my best. That person is setting themselves up too, aren't they? Potentially, not intentionally. You know, the goal was to give our best to God, but what's the potential downfall of someone who sets that standard?
Well, it all starts with taking your eyes off Jesus and starting to look at the other people. And as Paul warns us, measuring ourselves by ourselves
is not wise.
Say, man, that guy comes in here with his grungy overalls every week, but look at this nice suit that I've got on. I'm showing God that I'm the one who really, really cares about him, about glorifying him. And so I'm always looking good for God, not this guy. Well, you're despising that person. Maybe that he had to come straight from work. Maybe that's the best he's got. I don't know. I don't know what his situation is. It's not up for me to decide.
No.
I'm not the judge.
That's right.
I need to be rejoicing that they're here to worship with me, to hear the word of God, to sing and try to encourage me. I should be glad that they're here seeking the Lord rather than looking over there and saying, man, I'm sure glad I'm not like him. I always look good. I wear the best suit I can find. You know, I'm always clean and well-shaven. My hair's just right every week. You know, I just make sure that I'm the best for the Lord.
Are you making fun of me?
Well, you know, little sermon there, Danny.
I felt like I just got a dig, maybe no. Intentional or unintentional. So, but you're right. Well, I think my
I do admire how you look every week because I can see, I know that it's not coming from, hey, everyone, look at my new silk tie. You like that?
Yeah.
It's, I need to be presentable to these people for the Lord.
Sure.
I need to have the attraction of Jesus for them and not be off-putting in any way. And people expect that someone who's standing up in front of the congregation and proclaiming the word of God is going to have a certain level of presentation.
Sure.
And you're always careful about that. And I know it comes from you wanting to represent Christ in the right way, that you're doing your best to portray him to the people.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that. When you mentioned the hair comb perfectly, you know, my wife gives me grief all the time about my hair. She says I have Lego hair.
Well, right now you've got a couple of strands that are hanging down, you know, towards your eye.
So it's not Lego hair. I've been telling her that.
Yes, I can see that even you are not perfect, Danny.
Yes.
But yeah, it's really easy by whatever standard we might start judging ourselves. Yeah, I'm doing this regularly for the Lord, but they're not.
Yeah.
So now what are we doing? We're sliding into that dark area of, wow, Lord, you know, I need to remind you, I do this for you every week.
Yeah.
They don't show up hardly ever.
No one's even noticing.
Yeah. And yeah, so again, it's all about the condition of the heart. I shouldn't be looking at that person, measuring them by whatever standard I have set up. I shouldn't be measuring them at all except for the fact they're here. They're obviously interested in spiritual things. They want to learn about the Lord. They need encouragement like I do. I need to be here for them.
Absolutely.
I need to be whatever help I can be for them. Because that's what's going to please the Lord, not my bragging rights. Those don't go anywhere.
No, it's such a waste of time. And as often as we pray, and I pray personally that people would come and investigate and ask questions, and you know, maybe a Bible study could start, and I could go on that journey with a new person. That my approach is, I try to make sure it's always, you know, let's study together, and God's going to talk to both of us. I'm not going to straighten you out. God's going to straighten both of us out, and we'll do it together, because there's always something there that I go, I got to work on that a little bit. And that's an important lesson that I've learned about myself and about the beauty of God's word and the value of it as well. And once it gets to where you say, okay, I've got all this locked down. You know, I've thought about every possible point, and I've got it all. My theology's perfected. Now I'm going to dump it on you. That there's nothing but frustration can come from that, because I'm going to be upset you're not getting it as quickly as I thought I did, and you know that you're not paying attention, or you're not taking notes when I thought you should be. And like you said, I've taken my eyes off of Jesus. That's obvious, because if anyone had the right to say, why aren't you morons getting it, it would be him. And
yes,
and he never did. You know, he would challenge them. Would he say, have I not told you this before? Did I not share with you? You know, how many baskets of bread did you pick up? And, you know, those kind of things. He'll challenge them, but it's always with the long-term goal of making that lesson stick. And so, man, if I've learned a lesson that God's given to me, then praise God for that. And if I can share that, then praise God for that. But for me now to say, okay, I've given you the truth. Now I'm giving you 15 minutes. You know, that is ridiculous. For me to look at someone and say, I tighten my tie so tight I can barely breathe, and so you better get a tie on too, and we'll die. We'll choke out together. You know, that's insane.
Yeah. Yes.
And I'm not knocking dress on in any way. I'm thinking that's a point when someone says, I've set a standard that I just know God approves of, And so I'm going to bind that yoke
right
on everyone around me.
Yep. Which is, you don't have the right to do that. And it, which is unfair to them.
Yes.
For example, I don't own a suit. Otherwise, I'd probably wear it to services. But I dress neatly. I try to look nice.
Yeah, you do a good job.
Yes, people. Well, thank you, Danny. But, well, people expect that of me.
Yes.
And I'm not making Christ attractive to others if I am standing around unshaven, my hair's a mess, you know, my clothes are wrinkly and they haven't been washed for 2 weeks. Now, assuming that I could take care of all of that, but I just don't.
Right.
Then I'm not really concerned for the other people either.
Yep.
It's all about a condition of the heart. It's where is the action coming from? Where's that attitude coming from? Where's that perception coming from? Is it pleasing to God, or is it because I want it to please me? We can't start developing the eye trouble that the Pharisee in Jesus' parable suffered from.
Yep. Yep, it'll get you every time. So justified by God. I want to read a verse or two that will be encouraging, we hope, for all of you who are faithful in the Lord, obedient to His will, serving Him with all of your heart, to know that you're justified by faith. The Bible says that. You know, your faith, your confidence in God is the key to it all. And again, that can be evaluated as well. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Those are some amazing, amazing verses. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into the grace of God in which we stand. And he says, we rejoice in that.
I was just looking at that. When it says we rejoice in the hope of God, we've been talking about, you know, the Pharisee basically boasting about all that he does for God, and the tax collector recognizing that I don't have anything to boast about. That word rejoice in verse 2 and the word glory in verse 3 are translated as boast. In chapter 3 at verse 27. It's the same Greek word. And so what he's saying here is not necessarily that it's wrong to boast, but it's where your boast is.
Exactly.
What are we bragging about? Well, it's not me. I'm bragging about the hope of the glory of God. I'm boasting in the opportunity that tribulations will come my way because God knows that that's going to make me a better person. That's what I'm bragging about, is about what God is doing for me, and it's all coming from Him. So even there, the emphasis is on the heart. Am I looking at myself as a standard, or am I looking to God? I can't help myself, so I better not brag about myself. If I'm going to brag, I need to boast in Jesus Christ, because He's the one who's done it all for me.
Man, that is so, so true. If any man boast, let him boast in the Lord.
You know,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, along this line, Paul gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians. He says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, I think, off the top of my head. But there's that danger sign. If I'm thinking I'm standing, then I need to be careful. I need to be sure that if I'm standing, it's because I know what God says will make me stand, rather than, again, trusting in myself. I'm standing because I know what I am. It's all about me. Well, you're on the way down.
Back to square one.
If you're exalting yourself, you need to be careful because you're going to fall.
Yep.
Paul says.
And you're right. It's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. It's a great passage for all of this. So we're talking about being justified by faith. And I want to give you one more to think about, because there is another side of this when being justified by God. Think about, again, you know, the tax collector is such a great example. He walks out of there. Christ says he's justified. So on heaven's side, he is justified by God. And we know the Pharisee's still in trouble. But these other two guys, the two guys that we're talking about, may or may not know that. They don't know what's moving in heaven or what decisions have been made in heaven. Jesus does, but they don't. So they come out of the temple, and the Pharisee's still got the same attitude towards this poor, pathetic sinner, and will be mistreating him or saying, you know, go stand over there. Don't come over here with me and my friends. Mistreating them or falsely accusing or whatever else they may do. And it's, we have to realize that even though people may lay their attacks down on us, if we're justified, and we know that by the word of God and in the actions that we've taken to be justified by faith, then no court, and we have to take that seriously, no court can overthrow that. No human being can say, well, I disagree with God. Well, you might, but it doesn't mean you're right, because God means what he says, and he says what he means. Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8, 33, 34. The question is, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And so we think, there's a lot of people bringing charges against me for all kinds of things. But the question's bigger than that. Don't name them. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And then he says, and I love this, who is he who condemns? Because it is Christ who died. So who can stand in front of God and Christ and say, sorry, fellas, you guys are wrong about this one, when they've justified? So again, it's me knowing that by faith and holding that in my heart appropriately, that I am justified. I may still need to tell some people I'm sorry. I need to be honest about that too. I don't know what's going on in each situation, but if God has justified me, then it is done.
God is the Supreme Court of all things. That decision cannot be reversed.
Nope. We have trivia questions we need to ask each other, because that's what we love to do. One of our favorite moments of the day. We hope it is for you guys as well. Trivia questions. Did you go first last time?
No, I think you took the first swing at me.
It's been so long, I can't remember what.
So, I'll go first.
Okay.
Age before beauty, I guess.
Trivia, sweet trivia.
What did Paul say is the wages of sin?
Oh, we talked about this. The wages of sin is death. Is that
Romans
6:23?
That's correct.
Nice. Yep, awesome.
That's what we earn by sin.
Awesome.
But the contrast is, of course, the free gift of life in Jesus Christ.
That's right. Also in that verse.
Yep.
Okay, question number one for you. What did Jacob and his mother use to deceive Jacob's father, Isaac?
She cooked up savory stew for him.
Yep, that's one.
And then she put coats of skins, furry skins on Jacob, so that Jacob would think it was his hairy brother Esau.
Yeah, Isaac would think that it was Esau. Yeah. So was one other thing that they put on him to help convince Isaac. Do you remember what that was?
I do not.
Esau's clothes.
Well, yeah, the skins. Well, yeah, his clothes, because then he would smell like Esau.
Yeah, so the clothes
Isaac,
are first.
Because Isaac couldn't see him.
She told him to go get two of the choice kid goats.
Mm-hmm.
She made the savory meal with the goats and then used the skin of those two goats to put on his arms and his neck.
Yeah,
because
so
Esau
that he would
was hairy.
Feel hairy like Esau, but then wearing his clothes so that he would smell like Esau too.
I'm giving you a gold star, I think.
Well, that's...
I think you got it.
That's considerate of you, Dan.
Well, I'm a nice guy.
You should treat old guys nice anyway. Okay. Well, I'm going to get back at you here.
Okay.
In a conversation that he had, who did Jesus tell about the necessity for a new birth? You must be born again.
Nicodemus.
That's right. John chapter 3 and verse 3. He told him, basically, you must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus just could not wrap his head around that. Couldn't understand what Jesus was saying.
He failed that test miserably. Yep. Shall I go back into my mother's womb?
Yeah. What are you talking about? Well, obviously not. So there's another point he's getting at here.
Jesus is like, which one of you would want that? What are you talking about?
Yep.
That's uncomfortable.
Yes, it was Nicodemus. So.
Yep. Okay. Nice. And you said John 3 and verse 3.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Then here's the last one, right? Last question.
Okay. Yes.
What did Jesus say will happen anytime the blind leads the blind?
They will both fall into the ditch.
Man, word for word, they both shall fall into the ditch. Matthew 15 and verse 14. Awesome. Very well done, sir. We hope and pray that you did well also. We have been talking about justified and what that means. That there's a temptation for us, knowing that we're justified by God or having the confidence that we are, that we would begin to judge ourselves by ourselves. And we are warned about that in the Bible. That is not God's will, and that is not the approach that Jesus showed in his life. We want to be humble servants of God. We want to have confidence in the justification that comes by God alone through Jesus Christ. But to remain humble in that, to help others to find what it is that we have found that makes us joyous each and every day. We hope and pray that this is a blessed week for you, for your family, the people you love and care about, and that you are able in this dark world to hold your head up high, to shine the light of the gospel to those around you.